that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is alive forevermore, and in him our anchor can be placed. It is secure in thy Son. We thank you, our God, and we desire to know all the truth that he said was truth. Thy word is truth. Our Father, we believe it from Genesis to Revelation, and our souls have rejoiced in it, and we feed upon it. And as man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, our Father, we take these words that are written as words that proceeded from thee to the hearts of men that were penned and now they're in our possession. We thank you for this heritage that is ours, our God, given and preserved and cherished today as it was from the beginning. So, Father, as we desire to read from this portion, bless it to our hearts, prepare our hearts to listen and understand, teach us the lessons contained in these passages, and cleanse us from our sins and empower the lips of him who speaks to bring forth the truths from thy word. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What is so bad about a good man is that he can be good at the beginning, but at the end of his life, if not doing something absolutely bad, establish certain performances, certain practices that will be detrimental to him and his children and all Israel, or, sad to say, become like Solomon, whom God loved in his youth, but who in his old age, his heart went after strange women, and they led him astray after other gods. That is the sad thing. Now, speaking of Gideon, and after all that he did, in chapter 8 of Judges, and what I'll have to do is to read you a little bit as we go along, because this ninth chapter is ever so long, but we'll cover as much as we can. The end of Gideon, and then a little bit about some of his sons. How many sons did Gideon have? Does any brother know? Try 70. 70 sons. We'll read about that in a moment. But he also had one other son by a concubine, and that was bad. And look in chapter 8 at verse 22 and listen to Israel speaking to Gideon after he's won the battle over the Midianites. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast saved us out of the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You heard those words. Now, look at chapter 9 for a moment. Verse 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon. And Abimelech, the son of Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and spake with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you that all the sons of Jerubbaal, that are 70 persons, rule over you, or that one rule over you. You say, that's the very thing that Gideon, Jerubbaal, said he would not accept. He would not rule over them, and his sons would not rule over them. Yes, he said it, and it was carried out as long as he lived. But notice how this son of his, Abimelech, can speak words in such a way that what he said was not going to happen, he pretended that it was happening, and by means of that, became the very thing that his father said would never come to pass, ruler over Israel. Keep that in mind. A good point is that Gideon said, we are not going to have a monarchy. We are going to have a theocracy. God is going to reign over Israel, and he will work through people, but we are not going to have a monarch, a king. We are going to have a theocracy. And what he said was observed for the 40 years that he judged Israel. But now, having said that good thing about him, let's look at verse 24 in chapter 8. And Gideon said unto them, now notice, he refuses to be king, to have his sons to be king. He says, nevertheless, I would make a request of you that you should give me every one his earrings of the spoil. And they gladly consent to this. So he takes these earrings, and rather than become enriched himself, verse 26, and the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescents and the pendants and the purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot after it there. And it became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Now, how can God's children do such a thing? Having been lifted up and strengthened and wrought mightily for God, how, as soon as victory is theirs and they refuse the highest place in Israel, can they turn and place in position something that was exactly what God did not want in Israel? We'll have to turn back now. Turn back to chapter 6. Chapter 6. And look at verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, take thy father's bullock, even the second bullock, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the Asherah, the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this stronghold in the orderly manner, and so forth and so on. Notice, God says, throw down the altar of Baal and erect an altar to the Lord. And thank God, he did it. But having done that at the first, having been empowered by God, having been communicated with by God, having wrought a victory by God, and as soon as he defeats these Midianites in the power of God, he makes another god, and it becomes a snare to the children of Israel. That's the first warning. Do not think that just because a man takes you away from one form of idolatry, that of necessity, anything else he suggests is good. It may be but another form of idolatry. That is how so often people are led astray. They follow a man at first, and what he does and says is good, but having believed him at the first, they think that without thinking, they can follow him to the last. But God says, no. And what he established in this town became a snare for him and the Israelites. And let me show you what happened. Now, turn back to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And look at verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. You say, that's beautiful. Yes, verse 33. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and played the harlot after the Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. You say how long it lasted? It lasted till the day that Jerubbaal died, and then immediately they turned to another god. How sad. This is what I've found, that there are periods in the history of God's people, not only in Old Testament and New Testament times, but among the people of God. And you will have someone that God raises up, or a group of men that God raises up, and somehow their influence filters through the people of God. And even though there may be inclinations in their hearts to turn to the right hand or to the left, as long as this man or these men are alive, they are restrained. But it says, as soon as he died, immediately they turned back to the same God that this man that they are following was commanded of God to destroy and set up an altar to the true God. How sad. Now, I'm thinking of places to the north and to the west, and I can think of here. And what happens is this, that the influence of good men go on, but when they die, immediately things can change. You say, well, it's because we are just ordinary men. It would not happen with exceptional men. It happened with Gideon. That's what I'm telling you. And it happened with the Apostle Paul. That's the thing that frightens me. Suppose you had had Paul here preaching to you for 3 years. You say we would be grounded in the faith and nothing could move us from the truth. Paul, having been in Ephesus 3 years, said this. He said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, drawing disciples after them. Isn't that sad? I'm glad of this, that even though these things are latent in men, when you have strong men, somehow those latent inclinations are held in abeyance. But as it was in the case of Joshua, it said, and the men that were associated with him, all went well for Israel, but then they died, and then Israel returns to idolatry. In the case of Gideon, returns to idolatry. In the case of the Apostle Paul, it returns again to the things that Paul had been fighting his whole life long. So do not think that because you're going in one direction today, that you will go in that same direction tomorrow. And you thank God for all the men that have led you here and have passed on their influence. It says, remember those that had the rule over you, and considering the issue of their life, follow their faith. And that's what God wants. He wants us to think of these men that stood for faith in the past, the things of God in the past, and considering the issue of their lives, then you follow their example. The same thing is so in Hebrews chapter 11. It gives us all of these examples of men of faith. And then it says, being surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, here are witnesses before us to challenge us. And that is what we are to do today. But understand this, that what we are today does not mean that we are going to be it tomorrow, and that if God raises up a man, he will pass on good influences. But the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But in the case of Israel, would you answer me this? If you tear down the altar of Baal, a false god, and set up another idol that is not Baal, but is not the true God of heaven, who made heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, what is the difference? You say it's a different form of idolatry. Then, the only thing to do is to set up the living and true God who sent his Son from heaven and follow him and let no idolatry be brought in. Baal, that's idolatry. Well, so is this golden ephod that Gideon built. And let me ask you this. Who molded the golden calf. You say, Aaron the high priest. Yes, that is the thing that is so frightening. Not false prophets, but good men that God has used and raised up. So we constantly have to be on the watch. I remember this, that when Peter, who had been used of God and spoken to the Savior from heaven, what I have cleansed concerning the Gentiles, don't you call common. And then it says that when particular individuals from Jerusalem associated with James came down, Peter, who had been eating with the Gentiles, became afraid, and he separated himself from the Gentiles. Now think of that. A strong man, but because of Peter, he separates himself from the Gentiles, that the Lord Jesus said, they are clean. Do not call them common anymore. So thank God for men that were here. Consider the issue of their life, their example, follow their faith. But remember this, do not think that all things that come from me or any man are good, but you prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Or else, having torn down the altar of Baal, you say, that man is against sin, and I erect a golden ephod, and you start worshiping that rather than the living and true God, I simply, subtly introduced a new form of idolatry. And this is one of the lessons to come from the case of Gideon. And that is why it was so easy when Gideon died, it came to pass as soon as Gideon died, that the children of Israel turned again and played the harlot after the Balaam. But this time, they call it Baal Berith, which means covenant Baal. God made a covenant in Deuteronomy 24, Exodus 24, with Israel, the covenant God of Israel. And now, as soon as Gideon is dead, they make a covenant God Baal their God, and they wonder of the consequences that are going to follow. All right. Now, let's see a little bit at verse 29. Look at verse 29 in chapter 8 about Gideon and what's going to happen after he leaves the scene. Verse 29. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went down and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon, this is the same man, when he turned over the altar of Baal, they called him Jerubbaal. And that was the other name. And at times he's called Jerubbaal, and he's called Gideon. Verse 30. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. Keep that in mind for a moment, but I want you to see this verse, who this concubine actually was. Verse 31, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son. Now, look in chapter 9, and look at verse 18. And you are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maid servant, king over the men of Shechem. They say all she was a maid that worked in his dwelling place. Yes. And he had sex with the woman, and this child came forth, and this child, Abimelech, is one in addition to his legitimate sons, because polygamy was allowed in these days. He had many wives, and he had these sons, but then he was a man of inordinate sexual desires, and not only all these wives that he had, but he had to have other flesh as well, and this child named Abimelech that is born, comes upon the scene, and that's how chapter 9 is set up. So you have 70, according to the Old Testament, legitimate children of Gideon that are upon the scene, and you have one That is not a legitimate son in the same sense of these 70 upon the scene. And what is going to happen? Let me give you the contrast, first of all. Sad to say, it can turn out that the son that is illegitimate can be better than the sons that are legitimate. That's how it was with Jephthah. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. And yet, all the legitimate children, the half-brothers of Jephthah, turned out to be cowards and ineffectual and could do nothing when the enemy arose. And so they turned to Jephthah, the son of a harlot, and said, "You rule over us." He said, "You cast me out." They said, "Yes, but you have to fight for us now." And so he said, "Well, if I do, I'm going to rule over you." They said, "Yes." So do not think that just because something isn't according to all that God sets forth in his word, that the one that is born is necessarily bad. And do not think that always a person that is morally wrong is completely bad in this sense. You have heard of Rahab the harlot, and she was an ancestor of our Savior. She married Salmon. Salmon married Rahab. And then you have Boaz marrying Ruth the Moabitess, and then you have Obed and Jesse and David. So remember that. But in this case, he turned out to be evidently what he was. It speaks of this. Ideals. It speaks about those that are supposed to be noble and men of position and have possessions, and they are supposed to ennoble your character. Remember that. That's the ideal. It's not always true, but it's supposed to be. And for that reason, the Bible says, "I have seen servants riding upon horses and princes walking like servants upon the earth." What does that mean? It means that you have these servants that are riding upon horses that should be the place of those like these 70 sons of Gideon who should be riding on horses, and Abimelech should be walking on the earth, but things are reversed, and that's bad. But at times, these nobles turn out to be worthless individuals, and they should be walking on the earth. But in this case, this son of a concubine or a maid that worked around the house that produced this son, he turns out to be one, not like Jephthah, who fights and rescues the people, but he turns out to be one who is the destruction of all that his father had built up. Now, the remarkable thing is this. The way that when you think it's impossible for the line through which the Lord Jesus Christ came can be continued, how it is continued, and how when there is abundance, as 70 sons, tell me, if you had 70 sons, would you think your name would be carried on? You say, "Why, of course it would. 70 sons, I would have..." Yes, 70 sons. And at the end of chapter 9, how many of those sons are living? You say, "One of them." Just that suddenly, all your certainties of the future are destroyed. And that's how it was with these sons. Now, the thin thread, as when Athaliah comes upon the scene, you see you have Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jeroham, Ahaziah, Athaliah, and then you have Joash. Athaliah thought that she had destroyed all the descendants of her husband, and yet the Bible said that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through this kingly line. And this little boy, Joash, was preserved until he was 7 years old. And you would say, the line is going to be wiped out. But Joash lived, and the line was carried on. And here is Gideon with 70 sons. And you say, "But his name shall be remembered. It will be carried on." And not one of them survived, save Jotham. And remember that. When a wicked man thinks that he's going to obliterate the name of his enemy, God at times saves one to confound him. It was so in the case of Athaliah and Joash, and it's so in the case of Jotham, one of the 70 sons of Gideon. So here we are. And what happens now? Let's look at chapter 9, verse 2. Abimelech, this son that is an outsider, puts words and thoughts into the mind of his people. Now notice, he is a Shechemite. You'll find that Gideon came from Ophrah. But when he made visits to Shechem, this is where he met that maid and had Abimelech. And so Abimelech goes back to his people, his mother, his mother's brethren, his grandfather. He goes to them and he starts speaking to them. And he says, I pray you. He says, whether it's better for you that all the sons of Jerubbaal, who are 70 persons, rule over you, or that one rule over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Now, they could have answered, nobody is going to rule over us. We remember what Gideon said when we offered him the reign over Israel. He said, I'm not going to reign over you, and my sons are not going to reign over you. But that's all been forgotten. After all, he reigned over Israel as judge 40 years, and therefore perhaps all of that was forgotten. And so now, what Abimelech does is to put it before them this way. Somebody's going to rule over you. It has to be I or the 70 sons of Gideon. Now, which? And he says, well, that does seem rather stretched out, 70 rulers or one. He said, and remember this, that I am your bone and your flesh. You see, I am your relative. Now, which is better to rule over you? And the conclusion is evident. Look at verse 3. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Beware of any man who wants to come and rule over you who reasons this way. If they say to you, whether it's better to have many people coming and preaching unto you, or to have one man to preach to you. And at the same time, remember, I'm your blood relative. Yes, that's true. Why not, when he says that, God has given gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers, and God has given gifts to men, and for that reason, as the Spirit of God leads, let these men, and if there be 70, then let God teach as he pleases to teach, and do not change and make things that God never said. Do not put this or that before us when neither of them is true. Notice, is it better for the 70 sons of Gideon to rule over you or for me? The answer is God said, neither shall rule over us. Do you understand? So he puts these thoughts in their mind and they have to make a decision. And either decision they make is wrong, because the sons of Gideon are not to rule over Israel, and Abimelech is not to rule over Israel. There is to be a theocracy, and if God of these 70 raises up sovereignly one judge, fine. But there's not to be a monarchy where one is king and his children are to reign. That is in the future when you get King Saul and David and Solomon, which cannot be entered into now. So this is the artifice of this man, Abimelech. All right, now, look at this. Verse 4. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith. That means covenant Baal, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light fellows who followed him. Think of this now. Over in chapter 6, God commanded Gideon, take now thy father's bullock, even the second bullock, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. throw down the altar of Baal. But now, Gideon, who threw down the altar of Baal, is dead. And this man who destroyed their Baal has 70 sons. And what are we going to do with those 70 sons that threw down our altar of Baal? They go to the treasury of the house of Baal, covenant Baal, and get 70 pieces of silver and say, take this and see what you can do with it. And it doesn't take him long to see what to do with it. Evidently, you have one piece for each son, so that what was done to their god Baal can be wreaked in vengeance upon the sons of Gideon who overthrew their altar of Baal. You see how Satan is behind all of this? And it all started because Gideon did not make a clear-cut separation from Baal, serving the true God, the living and true God, but he gave them an inclination toward idolatry. And as soon as he dies, they return again to the altar over which he had turned over. And now, what is going to happen? Well, you see what's going to happen. And this man takes these 70 pieces of silver, and he hires loose fellows, light fellows, base fellows, and he hired them to go and round up all his 70 half-brothers and bring them to a certain spot. And it says at verse 6, and all the men of Shechem assembled themselves together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar that was in Shechem. Why? Because in verse 5 it says, the house of Ophrah, he went there and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubal, being 70 persons upon one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. All right. Here is what we have. We have these 70 sons of Gideon, and now vengeance is taken upon them because they presume through their father to overthrow their god, Baal. So this is what I see, that Satan is aware of what our forefathers did, and you beware, because Satan would like to get back at you for someone who did a good thing in the past for the true God of heaven, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now there is rejoicing in hell over all of these sons of Gideon that have died, but one escaped. All right, look at verse 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, you men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. Now think of that. Do you realize that at times a mouthpiece of God you must listen to? And if you listen to him as he preaches truthfully, the book of truth, then if you listen to him, then God will listen to you. But if you do not listen to him, then God is not going to listen to you. All right. One other thing. He goes, let's look again at verse 7. Jotham goes, and he stands on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth. I'm not going to tell you about that, but notice, here is Jotham, and he doesn't go and face Abimelech, where Abimelech can lay his hand on him, but he gets up on a high hill, Gerizim, and now he is shouting out these things. And look down at verse 21. And it says, and Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. Now, this is the funny thing. Notice, he does what he was supposed to do, but when he does it, he runs as fast as he can and he escapes and he's afraid of Abimelech, his brother. Now, look back at chapter 6. I want us to make this comparison. Because like father, like sun. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, take thy father's bullock, even the second bullock, 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the Asherah that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take the second bullock and offer it for a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which thou shalt cut down. Now this. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had spoken unto him. And it came to pass that because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, so that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, you see that interesting comparison? What does it mean? That Gideon did what God told him to do, but he was afraid, but still he did it. Now, in like manner, here is a son of Gideon. And rather than standing up boldly as Elijah did the first and face these 400 prophets of Baal, what happens is that Gideon and his son Jotham both have the spirit of fear in them. But they have this much devotion to God, I'm afraid, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so Gideon overturned this altar of Baal, and he had to do it by night because he could not do it boldly by day. And here is Jotham, and he says, I'm going to tell these people these things. He said, but I'm going to get on a hill so high that they can't get me when I tell them. And as soon as I finish telling them, I'm running for my life, and you never hear any more about him. And so let's thank God for men who, if they cannot do God's will by day, they do it by night. They do God's will. Let's be thankful for all of those who carry out the commands of the Lord. Now, it's best to stop here. Lord willing, we'll continue next week. Let us pray. Now, Father, let us know that there are so many lessons in these portions that could stir our minds, make us see how fickle, how we can turn from you at one moment to a false god, and then we can turn back to you. And yet there is nothing permanent there. We can be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But we are thankful that from time to time thou hast raised up men like Gideon, like Jotham, not fearless individuals, but men that are afraid, but who will still do thy will, men that will carry out your commands, but then will do something foolish that is not thy command. So, Father, for all the help that you give us, receive our thanks, and let us accept it. But let us beware of the things of the flesh that are passed on upon us as well as the things of the Spirit. We bless you, Father, that to this day we still know Christ as Savior. We gather to his name. We remember him. He's worshipped in spirit and in truth. And as thy Son asked, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We pray, Father, that when he comes in us, he shall find faith on the earth. So let us learn from these lessons, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.